The text for our meditation on God's holy word this day, which we celebrate the Epiphany of our Lord, is our gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Dear brothers and sisters in the faith, this last Tuesday, January 6th, was an anniversary. But an anniversary of what? What was it an anniversary of? Now, it's going to depend on who you are and what you find to be important, how you're going to answer that question. Because actually, there were two anniversaries last Tuesday. Two anniversaries. One of them happened 5 years ago. You can remember all the events of the storming of the Capitol, how whatever words you want to use to describe it. That was 5 years ago. But there's another anniversary, January 6th, which has been celebrated for about 2,000 years. While the one that we had 5 years ago may have a significance for our country or may disappear in the history books, the one that happened 2,000 years ago has significance for the whole world and will never disappear. Last Tuesday, what's it called? Epiphany, the Epiphany of our Lord. We're celebrating it today because it didn't fall on a Sunday this year, but the Epiphany of our Lord. And the word epiphany means to display something or to show forth something, kind of like you would maybe take a picture frame and have pictures of your family in it and you put it on the wall, you display it. And traditionally, on the day of Epiphany, we hear the story of the wise men who came to bring their gifts to the baby Jesus. You know the gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, gifts that were very valuable, very expensive. And yet the greatest gift, the most expensive gift, the most precious gift, was not the one that the wise men gave, but the one that the wise men received. Because by the power of the Holy Spirit, they came to believe in Jesus as their Savior. In the shed blood of His cross, they gained eternal life. And so it was, when they saw the child, and they saw Mary, His mother, they fell down and worshipped Him. Didn't worship her. Let's not get that confused. They worshipped Him. And so it was that the first Gentiles, or the first non-Jewish people, came to know the Lord Jesus. Which may leave you scratching your head, because these first Gentiles that God chose, couldn't He have chose somebody else? Weren't there better candidates to be children of God, to be saved and to have everlasting life? The wise men are sometimes called kings. They weren't kings. But sometimes they're called Magi, M-A-G-I. And if you add one more letter to that, you get what? Magic. And the words are related to each other. These are individuals most likely from the country of Persia. They were part of the Persian priestly caste, which made them noblemen, not kings, but noblemen. And they were individuals that were felt to have supernatural powers. Supernatural abilities. Now, you and I, as Christian people, when we want guidance, where do we go? We go to the Lord. We go to His holy word. When they wanted guidance, where did they go? They looked up at the stars. They did what we would call astrology. They did what we would call practicing the occult. And that's confusing. That is confusing because you say to yourself, well, wait a second, does the Lord approve of this? Is the Lord saying this is all right? Is this the Lord's way? And God's word responds to those questions very firmly. It says, no, not a chance. Not a chance. Leviticus chapter 19. Do not turn to occult things, to mediums or spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Revelation chapter 22. outside of God's kingdom, not within God's kingdom, outside of God's kingdom, are those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, and there's a few other things listed as well, too. God's holy word is clear on this subject. It says, no, this is not the path you go down. You don't follow occult activity. First of all, because it's a sin against the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. You go to other practices like that. You go to the occult or other belief systems. You're turning to something else to guide you, something else to lead you, something else to give you direction, something else to give you understanding, and not to the good Lord. And so it's a sin of idolatry. It is also a sin against the second commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does this mean? And again, from our little catechism, we should fear and love God so that we don't curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie or deceive by his name, but call upon his name in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Did God approve of the Magi? Not a chance. Did God approve of you? Not a chance. All have what? What does the Bible say? All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. They were far from God. But which one of us hasn't been? Which one of us wasn't far from God? Which one of us didn't come into this world? You remember your old Christian faith class? You come into this world dead to God, blind to God, and an enemy of God. Which one of us didn't come into that world that way? And which one of us isn't separated from God by our sin and has no hope of ever having an everlasting life? And so it is, you could say, well, I don't practice the occult, and that's good. But there's plenty of room in every human heart for all sorts of things that are just as bad. Jesus said, Matthew 15, out of the heart, the human heart, come evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false testimony and slander and gossip. These are what defile a person. And so it is that every sin is the exact opposite of fearing, loving, and trusting in God above all things. Every sin is the opposite of calling upon the Lord in every trouble, praying, praising, and giving thanks. Every sinful person is the opposite of a holy and good and righteous God, and no sinner could ever spend even a moment in eternity with a holy God. So where do you go from there? You don't go anywhere. God's got to come to you. And so what did the Lord do? With the Magi, what did he do? He gave them a message that they could understand, something that made sense to them. He put a star in the sky to lead them to Bethlehem. And what did the Lord do for you and me? Romans chapter 5. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What does John 3:16 say? Everybody knows that one. God so loved the what? The Jews. No, God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, maybe that's the message of the Magi. God so loved the world. Jesus did not come into this world to save the good people. If he did, he would still be here because he'd still be looking, trying to find somebody. Jesus came to get sinners. And in the Magi, you don't see the worst example of sinners. What you see is the most glaring example of sinners and how the Lord uses a glaring example, maybe for a message to the rest of us, and that is so that we get the point and we realize, yes, God so loved you too, so that you would not perish but have everlasting life. That's certainly the conclusion that St. Paul drew. Book of 1 Timothy, this is what he said. He said, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive everlasting life. St. Paul and the Magi are pictures on the wall. They are pictures on the wall of what God does. Pictures that there is nothing that we do that is great enough to overcome the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There is no sin that is more powerful than his shed blood. Rather, it's his shed blood that is powerful, that washes us clean. You remember when Jesus came into this world, he healed people. And what did he do many a time? He healed them by putting his hands upon them. Who did he put his hands upon? All sorts of people, but especially within that culture, he put his hands on lepers. You don't touch lepers. Why? Because you get leprosy. It gets passed to you. Except Jesus didn't get leprosy. What happened? He didn't get leprosy. They got healed. And the Bible says, actually, they got cleansed. And so it is. The blood of Jesus covers all sin, overcomes all sin, and cleanses from all sin, and makes you clean and pure in the eyes of your Heavenly Father. Like the old hymn says, chief of sinners, though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me, died that I might live on high, lives that I might never die. As the branches to the vine, I am his, and he is mine. And so you have Matthew chapter 2. You also have Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, a description of the Magi, a description of St. Paul, a description of you, a description of me. Remember, it says, that you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. So then, you're no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are also part of God's household. No wonder the Magi rejoiced when they saw the star and they bowed down to worship the infant Jesus. And no wonder St. Paul said, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And no wonder you and I sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. For God so loved what? He so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.